Today we're going to be in the book of Exodus. Matter of fact, both services. I'd like for you to go to chapter number 36 this morning in Sunday school time. Chapter number 36. And we're going to read from verse 20 down to verse 34. Chapter number 36, book of Exodus, and verse number 20. And notice what it says. He made boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. The length of a board was 10 cubits, and the breadth of a board was 1 cubit and a half. One board had 2 tenons equally distant from one from another. Thus did he make for all the boards of the tabernacle. He made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side southward, and 40 sockets of silver he made under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for this other side of the tabernacle, which is toward the north corner, he made 20 boards. And there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board and 2 sockets under another board. And for sides of the tabernacle westward, he made 6 boards. And 2 boards made he for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they were coupled beneath and coupled together at the head thereof to 1 ring. Thus he did to both of them in both the corners. And there were 8 boards, and their sockets were 16 sockets of silver under each board, 2 sockets. And he made bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the most, for the boards of one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the sides westward. And he made the middle bar to shoot through the boards from one end to the other. And he overlaid the boards with gold and made their rings of gold to be places for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made a veil of blue. Excuse me, I didn't need to go on, but it says made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen with cherubims made he it of cunning work. And we find that this was a hanging for the door. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask his blessing. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege this morning to be able to read from your word. Our Father, as we look here, we might have a little confusion. We might look at this and wonder what's important about it. But I pray, oh God, through the course of this hour that we might see the blessedness of it for our own lives. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The study of the tabernacle is very fascinating. And I believe it's good for us to understand this, first of all. That is, you and I, we are the temple of God. Isn't that right? We're the temple of God. And so there's some similarities here and what we might call types that I find most fascinating. Within it, we find many types of Christ, types of the Christian. Also, we're going to look in this one and see types of church. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continue to make the comers thereunto perfect." So he's saying this tabernacle, though it was built to specification, had its unique purpose, it was something that never truly brought about salvation. But it is a shadow of the good things to come. It is something that is showing us what is future. Now, one of the first things that we notice about the tabernacle is that it always faced east. If you notice, it talks about the boards on the south, the boards on the north, and the boards on the west. But when you look at the east side, you find it's made of a curtain. And we notice that it's always in that direction. I believe there's a reason for that, and that is that the sun rises out of the east. And it's a picture of the Son of God as he makes his appearance. It tells us in Matthew 24, verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so you find there are songs and there's things about the eastern sky. It's referring to the coming of the Lord. Now here's something you may not know, but is not followed real heavily in our day. But for years and years, when somebody was buried, they were always buried with their head facing to the east. In other words, it was so that when they came up, they were looking eastward. You know what I'm saying? And so it was always in that direction. And one of the things that we find whenever we have a funeral service, they always want me to be at the head and to end up those remarks there at the cemetery in that position. Now, as you enter this tabernacle, which had curtains to pull back, it allowed access to anyone. It was that which also said there's only one way, because there was only one entrance. If it was built today, the building departments would have a fit because it did not have an exit. It was just one exit, and it was one entrance. And the way into it was to pull back the curtain. Now, to do so, even a child could handle that situation. And immediately after you pulled back the curtain and walked into the first court, by the way, it was divided up into, how can we say it, three rooms. I know this faces north, but if we can imagine the walls of this building being the tabernacle for just a moment, that wall being the westward wall, this one the east one, and as soon as you walked in, you would find the brazen altar. And what would be before that would be two more rooms. And you went through the holy place, that was the first room, to get to the Holy of Holies. And so there was an entrance in to the holy place and entrance out, which also went into the Holy of Holies. But as we walk into that tabernacle, we find the brazen altar upon which the sacrifice was killed and the blood would be collected. And this altar, I believe, showed the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And so first things are first, and that is we must have that particular blood of Christ applied to our lives. The next thing you would find as you walk through, as you came through that eastern door, you came to that brazen altar, and as you came by that brazen altar, you would come to a laver. And basically, how can I say it other than, it was kind of like an outdoor shower. It was had a big basin at the top, they'd keep water in it, and the priests would wash themselves at this laver before they entered into the holy place. And we understand that if you and I are going to walk with God, there needs to be a cleansing, does there not? We first must be saved from our sin, but we also find that every day we bring some more of that into our lives, and we need the cleansing of God. And praise God that he will do that. Amen? And so that is a picture of that particular area in our lives. Remember, we're talking about the temple of our body, and we're making some illustration here. I hope it's helpful for you as we go through this. From here, they would enter into this holy place. And as you entered into the holy place, there would be the table of showbread. It was be on the north side, against the north wall. And of course, That table of showbread was an emblem of friendship and of fellowship. If you and I, we get together, what do we normally do when we fellowship? We eat. Isn't that true? And, you know, we're known for our potlucks and all those things. But it was a matter that there's that fellowship. We find also then, on the south side was the golden candlestick. And this golden candlestick, it lit the room. And who's the light of the world? The Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, you and I are lights too. And we find that here was that candlestick brought light to that room. And then we would go in between those two, and just before you got to the veil that would go into the Holy of Holies, you would find there the altar of incense. And the altar of incense was basically that which would be burning something. There was a special formula and would put off a very sweet-smelling odor. And I think that if we stop and consider it for a moment, the Lord Jesus Christ considers our prayers to be a sweet-smelling odor. In the book of Revelation, chapter 8, it says this, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. The smoke of incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." And so that incense, that sweet smell, was a picture of you and I as we go to the Lord in prayer. And it's a sweet smell unto the Lord. We would then, or I wouldn't say we would, but the high priest would then enter into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one ever allowed into that area, and it was only once a year. And when he went into the Holy of Holies, he would take the blood that had been spilled, and he would put it upon that particular mercy seat. It's interesting, it's called a mercy seat because it's the seat of mercy, thank God for it. And so there was blood upon that. Now, the enclosure of all of this tabernacle, we find were boards all around the walls, except for the eastern side, there were these boards that enclosed it. And with these boards were the bars that held it together. And so I want us to stop this morning and think about those for just a few moments, because I think that they really show us something important about our lives as Christians. First of all, we find that these boards, as they stood upright, they were supported by sockets of silver. Now, it's interesting to me. They rested upon that silver. And what do we think of, or what do I think of anyway, is that Jesus was sold out for what? 30 pieces of silver. And so here we find that it's upon this foundation that these boards stand. And it's the foundation, I believe, of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. So we thank God for the foundation of Christ. Amen. And then we find something else about these boards. In verse number 20, if you notice here, it says, I've got to find my spot. It says, "He made boards for the tabernacle of Shittim wood, standing up." Standing up. That's interesting to me. As we see these boards, I believe, representing the child of God, there is something that you and I must do above all else, and that is to stand. We're not to run, but we're to stand. We're to stand for that which is right. We're to stand for that which is good, that which will bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to stand. And they stood upright. Now, each of these boards, they were of equal size, and none stood above the other. That tells me something very unique as well. It tells me that you and I, we are of equal size to God. Nobody's better than anybody else. Amen? We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. And we all, there's none of us there. Sometimes we think we're big shots. No. We're all medium-sized shots. Okay? None stood above the other. It's interesting to me as well, as they stood on these sockets, they were above the earth. Now think about for a moment, that socket upon which it stood, it sat on the sand. Now there was a time when that board, which came out of the tree, sometimes a very wrinkled tree, but as they took those trees and cut them down and made the boards from them, we find something interesting as we think about it. Those boards at one time were attached to the ground. They were embedded in the earth. But now they are up above the earth. They're standing clear of that. And I would just simply say this, Jesus has set us free. You and I, we are free. And praise God for his marvelous grace in our lives. So they were supported by sockets of silver, and then they stood upright. And as they stood upright, they were above the earth. And that is a picture of you and I as we have been brought up out of this world and into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's one other thing. As I think about these boards and these bars, and this is the part that really, really struck me, and that is they are strengthened together with bars. We find that he describes those bars, and there are five of them. Four of them are about half the size of the total length of the wall. One of them goes all the way. Now, some believe that those bars went right through the boards. I don't believe that be the case. It talks about sockets and so forth. And as these bars were placed, what did it do? It held the boards together, would they not? So there's two beneath, there's one in the middle, and then there was two above. And this middle bar made of shittim wood, overlaid with God, ran the entire distance of the sides of the tabernacle. So here these board walls were held up with sockets, joined uprightly with the bars, and kept from shifting sideways by closeness to other boards. Can you see a picture of the church there? As you and I, we are what, standing shoulder to shoulder, we are standing for Christ, and we have this tremendous bar that runs through, that attaches together, keeps us in the right position, and even our position is held together from going back and forth because we are what? Shoulder to shoulder. It's a place of security. It's a place of being able to stand up against the storms. And so when you think about this tabernacle and where they would pitch it at, there were times there in those deserts that the winds would become very great. And yet this tabernacle stood because God had given them a wonderful method for doing so. And God does the same thing for you and for me. When we think about this in its totality, the walls illustrate the church with its individual members as they're tied together on the foundation of Christ. Are we not wonderfully drawn together when we think about the local church? As we think about how God puts things together and draws us together that we might what, stand for the wonderful things of God. Now there's something we ought to stop and consider for just a moment. If you were to go up above the tabernacle, one of these little flying things, I can't even think of the name of them now. Drone. If we had a drone, and we put a camera on that thing, and We flew that drone up above the tabernacle to look down. It would see the brazen altar. It would see the laver. It would see as it came into the holy place, though there was a roof over it, there would be what? The showbread, and on the other side would be the candlestick. I'm losing my mind. And then as you walked in or got close to the Holy of Holies, there would be what? The altar of incense. And when you walked in, there would be what? There would be the mercy seat. Now think about it for a moment. You got a straight line, but there are two spots that are off to both sides. What's that resemble in your mind? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? And he be the center of all things. And he needs to be the center of our lives personally, and of course he needs to be the center of our lives as a local church. And it's not about you or I, it's all about him and what he has done for us. And I just thank the Lord that he has given us the support from underneath to hold us up from the things of this world. I'm thankful that he works in our lives to keep us out of the mud and the mire and the sand and all of that which this world has. I'm thankful today that I can stand upright because he made me to stand upright. And as he made me to stand upright, how did he do it? By putting you and me together with our shoulders one to another. And then those bars that went through us and held us all together. Someone has said that they thought those bars represented the apostles and the evangelists and teachers and the pastors and so forth, as you find, I believe, in the book of Ephesians. And the case can be made for that. But those bars certainly are that which God put there to keep us from going backwards or forwards. And when you think about the bar, what does that represent? What could we say there? In my own mind, I stop and I think about the marvelous Word of God. Is there something that secures us together? Is it not His Word? It's not what you think, it's not what I think. It's the fact He secures us one to another and gives us this marvelous, marvelous picture here of the tabernacle. We are a temple of God, and God lives within us. And God does these things for you and for me. How we ought to thank him for it. Amen? How we ought to thank him for it and be so grateful for his marvelous hand in your life and in my life. I don't know about you, but I look at this and it just marvels me because I need you. I need the Lord, but I need you. I think about for a moment. If I pastored a church and there was no people, I don't think I'd be pastoring. I think I'd be lonely. But it's not because I'm pastor, but because I'm a person. And as a person, I desire to be around God's people. Amen? I mean, it's a marvel, it's a privilege, and I thank the Lord for that. And those times that sometimes I meet with you on informal basis, I'm not sure how to say that otherwise, and just some of the things that can be spoken of and the marvelous things that we can talk about and be supportive of one to another. Thank God for his grace, amen. Thank God for each other. Amen. Now, I realize something about each other. We're not always real lovely. Have you noticed? But there's something we can be for those who are not very lovely. we meet gracious. We can have the grace of God, the forgiveness of God in our heart and our soul. Once in a while, I think that God puts unlovely people in our lives so that we can exercise grace. So if I'm doing that, I'm thinking, you know, somebody who's a bear cat, what a blessing that is. Do we look at it that way? Not very often. How many of you ever gone on a trip and before you went on the trip, something went wrong with your car and you had to get it fixed? Huh? Yeah, something went wrong, you had to get it fixed. I can't tell you how many times that has happened. And sometimes it would be some little minor thing and I'd take it to the mechanic and he would show me something that was rather major. And I would thank the Lord because I thought to myself, I would rather be able to get it fixed at home than to be sitting out alongside the road somewhere waiting for a tow truck to take me to a mechanic that I don't know if I could trust or not. See, God does some things in our lives sometimes and we don't stop and consider how marvelous it is what he does. Amen? All righty. We're going to have a word of prayer. I'm really fast this morning. Sorry about that. I'm not really sorry, but I'm somewhat sorry. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for a time we can gather together around your word. And thank you, oh God, for these boards and these bars and how they represent each of us and our relationship one to another as well as our relationship to you. We thank you, oh God, for that unknown bar that holds us one to another and keeps us from going forward and backward. Lord, I'm thankful today that we can stand shoulder to shoulder. And when the winds of doubt and the winds of problems and all of these come upon us, we can have the reinforcement of God's people in our lives. I pray that you'll work and bless in the hour to follow. Glorify yourself with your marvelous goodness. Teach us from your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.